The following is a presentation of the Ed Boston Podcast Network.
Hi, folks, and welcome to today's version of the Ed Boston Podcast. Privileged to have Steve Cleary with us, and he's going to tell us about the movie The Pilgrim's Progress. Welcome to the show, Steve.
Thank you, Ed. I'm glad to be here.
Well, let's get right down to it. Let's talk about the movie.
Well, as we've, for the last 5 years, we've been working on a CGI animated film of The Pilgrim's Progress. It's going to hit theaters, 700 theaters, on Easter weekend. And we're real excited because now we're in the countdown window to the theatrical release. It's a limited theatrical. We're just Thursday night and a Saturday afternoon. But really what excites us most is that we want this film to be a tool for the mission field. And being able to provide an animated film that missionaries can use, I can put on satellite TV, we can translate into virtually, you know, any language that we want to get it out to the mission field. And that's really what excites us most about the movie.
Reading a little bit about you and the film, you seem to be so passionate about the story. Did you read the book as a child yourself?
You know, I was very familiar with the story growing up, but more so when I met Pastor Richard Warmbrand, who wrote the book Tortured for Christ, and for 9 years I spent some time with him traveling and fellowshipping, and he became really my spiritual mentor. And he served 14 years in prison for his faith, and I was always had an affinity to the persecuted church and people that have really, God has just used powerfully. And John Bunyan is a man, you know, 340, 350 years ago, he sat in a prison cell for refusing to stop preaching. And he was also a pastor like you, and he wanted to preach. And if he agreed to stop preaching, they would have let him out of prison. But he said no. He said, if you let me out, I'm going to preach. And in that dark cell, you know, suffering for Christ, he penned the book The Pilgrim's Progress. So it's always had a special place in my heart, in that it was birthed from suffering. It was birthed from, you know, from pain. But God used it in a tremendous way. Now here we are 340 years later. The book is a classic. I just watching the scenes and working on the script, it just came back to life for me. And I've read bits and pieces, and I've read through the story, you know, my entire Christian life. But now to be able to put it into a visual format, it's means more to me. You know, we're not telling our story, we're telling his story. We're just adding characters and places and backgrounds, you know, to really bring it to life. And obviously, we had to condense it to a 100-minute movie, where if we did this whole book, it would have to be a miniseries. But it's special not just because of the creative allegory of the Christian life. It's special because it was born in a prison cell. And my spiritual mentor spent 14 years in a prison cell. And I've dedicated much of my life to helping persecuted Christians. So while I've never had to spend a day in a prison cell, it's an honor to carry that message.
You mentioned 340 years, 350 years after it was written. Why do you think it's remained so popular all these years?
I mean, obviously God has anointed this story. It's obviously an allegory, and Jesus often spoke in parables, and I look at those as many allegories. And a lot of times when you watch a Christian movie, it's about, you know, a superstar or a hero or somebody that's inspiring you, and maybe they've accomplished great things. Maybe they wrote, you know, number one song. Maybe they were a star sports player. And we're all inspired by these messages. But the story of Pilgrim's Progress is our story. You know, we are Christian on a pilgrim from destruction to the King in a celestial city. We meet people that want to help us along the way. We meet people that want to veer us off the path. There's a real enemy and a devil that wants us off the straight path. And so it becomes our story. And I think that's really why it's been so popular and so well received for centuries, is that it's the story of every Christian's journey from this life to that which is to come, which was the subtitle of the book, which, you know, which I loved. The full title included, you know, the Pilgrim's Progress, a journey from this life to that which is to come. So everybody's on a journey, and you have to decide which path you're going to walk. And it's very convicting to know that it's one path that leads to eternity, and we have to choose every day if we're going to stay on that path or veer from that path. And the path is often difficult, but we always have a King who's there to bring help in time of need, to provide a way of escape, to provide peace and comfort even when we have to face the most difficult trials. And I really think that's why it's so powerful, because it's your story, it's my story, it's whoever's listening to this podcast, it's their story.
I think I read as I was preparing that this is the second biggest selling book of all time behind the Bible.
It has been. I don't think there is data to prove. Of course, over 340 years, it is largely accepted as the best-selling book of all time outside the Bible. People, when I make that statement, they go, "What about all the Harry Potter series?" And I'm like, "No, sold all the Harry Potter combined." So it is truly a book that's been time-tested. It's a classic. It's believed to have been translated in 200 languages. We don't actually know how wide it's been distributed, because even the underground church of the former Soviet Union secretly printed it and distributed it among the underground churches. Today in China, this book is distributed in Mandarin and distributed sometimes illegally and secretly. 4 months ago, a family was arrested when this book was found in their home. That's not commonplace, but it happened. And we don't know how many copies have been printed in China, in Russia, you know, when it was under communist rule. So it's possible that it's even a larger distribution than we think.
You mentioned the translation into different languages. How did you choose the languages for the film, and what does that process look like?
We went to a couple different phases, but I literally spent, you know, nights studying the languages of the world and saying, how can I make the biggest impact? What languages do I want to actively pursue putting this film in? And of course, anybody can sponsor a language. Anybody can have the script and produce a quality translation and dub of the film, and we would approve that. But for me, the first thing I did is I picked the 20 languages where Christians are suffering for their faith. So I picked languages like Mandarin and Farsi and Arabic and, you know, Spanish for Cuba and parts of Colombia. And so the very first thing we did is identify 20 languages where Christians suffer for their faith. And then we started looking at also the languages that give us the biggest audience. And our goal is to get to 100 languages in 3 years.
Wow.
Which will enable us to reach 90%+ of the world's population when you consider first and second language. But we don't want to do any subtitling. We want every character to be speaking that language by a voice actor from that country. So to make it as authentic as possible.
You spent time with Voice of the Martyrs, and tell us about that experience.
You know, I came across the book as a young Christian, as a young adult, and I was a youth leader, and I came across this book, and somebody shared it with me and talked about a man who had suffered for his faith. And I didn't want to read it. I didn't believe suffering could glorify God. I didn't believe the Bible taught that suffering was a part of the Christian life. And so I refused to read it. And eventually I did. It's my dog chewed it up at the time, and I was wiping off the, I share my testimony that my dog read it instead of me, but I was wiping off the dog drool, and I just started reading, and I couldn't put it down. And I'm like, this, something is different than what I've been taught. Something is different with what I've been grown up with. Something is different than what the Bible instruction I received. And I reread my New Testament, and I found it was full of instances of suffering and persecution that was often part of the Christian life. Not that we welcome it, but it's just part of who we are. They rejected Christ, and they're going to reject us. And then I started reading everything I could get my hands on. And of course, that book was Torture for Christ. And I started reading all of Richard Wurmbrand's writing. And I started to pray. And I just, every day, and I said, God, I would love to hear this man speak. Before he goes to heaven, before I'm gone, I would love to hear him speak. I didn't have enough faith to pray to meet him. I just wanted to hear him speak in person. And he was elderly, and he wasn't traveling as much. And a year later, I was on the phone with him and working for the ministry of the Voice of the Martyrs. And I had the honor of traveling with him and learning from him and with him and Sabina and fellowshipping with them. And I was there when they, you know, were bedridden and finally went on to be with the Lord. And he told me something that I didn't really think in. He said, write books, make movies. He said, they will travel further and last longer than you ever will. And now here I am working on a film that was his favorite book, and a book that he paid to translate to the persecuted church and the underground church. So I never would have imagined it at the time, but God just did an amazing thing, and I'm very thankful for, you know, the people along the way that have come to help us support it. I'm sorry Richard is not with us anymore, but I know he'd be proud of this film. I know he believes in a project that can travel further than you ever can. You know, and here we are talking about his book, and he's been gone now 8 or 9 years, or 18 years.
As a contractor for Voice of the Martyrs, you've been to many nations that
We have to get out, Christiana. It says so in this, and I believe it.
You're asking me and the children to follow you beyond the borders.
Keep that light in your eye and go straight towards it. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep
on the straight path.
Expect to continue without hardships.
Think about it. Even if you reach your destination, what will become of those you love? Perhaps you'll save yourself. But what of them?
When I feel afraid,
no!
Think I've lost my way.
I am on this journey for the King.
Nothing will I fear.
You will go no further.
You're the light unto my path. Most
people would never go to, many times most people can't go to, but you've been to Cuba, Sudan, northern Nigeria, the borders of North Korea, and it says in my notes, Iraq during the ISIS occupation. You've obviously been called and have an anointing, but talk about going into those places that are hostile.
Well, you know, I'm thankful that I was able to do that. You know, my wife tells me, maybe you've done enough of them now. But I never looked at it like, if somebody said, we're going on a missions trip to this dangerous country, do you want to come? And honestly, my answer would be no, because I don't want to put anybody at risk. When a when a white skin, you know, blonde haired, blue eyed American shows up in these countries, it not only, it puts the people you visit in more danger than yourself. Mm-hmm. And so I never would want to do it unless there was a purpose. So in each one of the trips I've taken, I'd always say, what am I trying to do? And for me, being in communications and contracting with VOM, it was always getting the story out. It was always getting the message out. Might be working on an article, might be working on a chapter of a book, a short video, or, you know, recently we did the Torture for Christ theatrical, limited theatrical release. So I was, these trips came when they came. If I did three in a year, or went a year without going any place, that was okay. And I did get to go to a lot of places and meet a lot of amazing Christians. And to realize that, you know, even now when I listen to sermons or something in America, I often say, can I apply that to the refugees I met? Can I apply that to the people that I visited around the world? And sometimes we visited with persecuted Christians, you know, who were in tears. Their loved one, their child, their husband, their parent was brutally executed for the cause of Christ, for the work they were doing. And sometimes they were going through a grieving process. Sometimes they were going through anger. Sometimes they were struggling with forgiveness. And other times we would meet people that were filled with joy and just willing to risk so much for the gospel. And that's really what I saw when I went to Iraq this last time, is we were videotaping, and I'm like, there are no sad faces. So we met somebody who had just come down from the north, where their sons were almost kidnapped and forced into the ISIS army, and they barely escaped with their lives. And the mother was extremely shaken up. But, you know, they said, if you come back in 3 weeks, she's going to be smiling. Mm-hmm. She's going to have joy. And all those places in these refugee camps, there was so much joy. And people in America and other countries were sending clothing and food and toiletries. And one camp we visited, they had received so much help that they started the ministry to the camps that weren't receiving any help. So here were refugees reaching out to refugees. Mm-hmm. And it really brings to life, I guess, what the gospel is supposed to be, you know, what it really is. I'm thankful we live in a free country. We can do amazing mission work, but we're only one part. The other part is somebody who's a refugee. The other part is somebody who's being persecuted for their faith. The other part is somebody who's, you know, struggling to forgive because of the tragedy. And the other part is somebody who says, I'm going to win the lost at any cost. I'm going to preach the gospel. And for me, it was an honor to bring those two worlds together and not try to say us and them or right and wrong, but together we make up the body of Christ. And we can all use our giftings and our resources, you know, to go way beyond our own world, our own city, our own families, our own community. And that's what's been the biggest honor for me, is I realized I no longer was narrow-minded in defining Christianity in my hometown of Maine, where I grew up. Now I define Christianity as it existed in a megachurch in the U.S., in a refugee camp, in Syria, in a prison, you know, in another country, in China. That's where the body of Christ exists, and together we're one.
Persecution has been around since the church was founded, and obviously the persecution in the early days helped with the spread of Christianity. We in the United States, we complain sometimes about government taking away the Ten Commandments on government property and different things like that, but we don't really know about persecution here in the United States, do we?
You know, I don't think we do. I think you only really realize what you've experienced. So maybe if you've been made fun of at school, you know, that's the level that you've experienced and you understand. And to you, that's real. Mm-hmm. And that's persecution. And I think for us is that I never feel bad when I meet a family that's blessed, or even my own family that hasn't suffered. I think it's a question of what are you willing to do? You know, and would you be, if you were faced with the choice, now obviously we would have to draw strength, you know, from God and from our faith to face these things. And I do believe God gives us the power to endure. But I think what burdens me sometimes is when people say they just ignore it or overlook it or believe that if you're being a Christian, then everything gets better. No, I mean, the Bible teaches that things may get better and things may get worse. Mm-hmm. And you may experience both in the same week, mm-hmm. you know, or in the same month or in the same year. My granddaughter nearly died from when she was diagnosed with diabetes. And I remember that looking at her with the color just leaving her face and, you know, the pain and the despair of that. And of course, that's a disease, that's an affliction. But another parent may look at their child who's, you know, facing persecution. It doesn't matter. Whatever pain that is, we have to give it to Christ. And I think really that's the test. Are you trying to avoid what God has in your life? Or are you accepting? Obviously, we pray we don't want it. We don't want the pain, and we shouldn't want the pain. But do we accept it in faith? And does it strengthen our faith, or does it question our faith? I think really that's the message. And I think that message comes across to Pilgrim's Progress, because he suffers. We deal with the subject of beatings, of martyrdom, even of suicide. In the last interview I did, they were asking me, what age is the right age appropriate to see the film? In our own studies of prayer, that we have set the age of 8+. But parents have told me that they won't let their 12-year-old see it. On the other hand, I've had people let their 4, 5, 6-year-olds see it and want them to see it, and they became the biggest fans of the movie. I wanted to quote them. I thought they gave us the best comments, and they started understanding the allegory that the Christian life is a journey, and sometimes that journey includes difficulties.
Boy, our time has went by quickly. Tell us about social media, the website, how we can get tickets, and all of that good stuff.
All the listeners can visit pilgrims.movie. So it's not a .com site, it's .movie, pilgrims.movie. They get information on where the film is going to be shown. They can get information on how to volunteer if they want. And they can even get a free gift from us, an interactive book we put together based on the movie that we give freely to anybody that wants to know more about what we're doing. Then we ask you share the trailer on your Facebook, on your different social media accounts, and help us get the word out. We are an independent, you know, Christian film, and we use the resources that we had that God had trusted to us the best we could. We did not have the resources of Pixar, unfortunately. We worked on about a 3% budget. But we're not a movie with a mission. We're a mission that used a movie as a tool. And so please visit pilgrims.movie, check it out. I'd love to hear from you, listeners, and tell me how I can help serve your needs using this tool, because we are free to every mission opportunity.
Awesome. Let me pray with you, Steve.
Please.
Father, we thank you for our new friend, and we're just excited about what's coming up with the movie, the reintroduction of the book, and Father, we just pray for the success, and we know that opening is important. We pray for the mission that Steve and his group have, taking the word of Christ to those who may never get the opportunity in another way. We pray as they translate into the other languages that, man, 100 different languages is the goal. And we pray for success there, because we know that the good news of Jesus Christ needs to be spread to all people around the world. Bless Steve's family, those that he works with, and those that he will minister to in the future. We thank you for this day that you've given us and this time that you've given us to share together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ed. I appreciate it.
All right, folks. That's today's interview here on the Ed Boston Podcast Network. want to thank you for being a part of what we do here. Want to encourage you to look us up at edboston.com. While you're there, you can find our Facebook page, our Twitter account. It's got all the different places that you can listen to the Ed Boston podcast at. And we want you to go to the Ed Boston podcast YouTube page. Subscribe there. We put a lot of things up from the podcast there as well. Sermons are there. We just would love for you to be a part of what we do in all of our different areas of social media. If you've been blessed by today's program, contact us. You can reach us through the edboston.com website there. Go to contact. It'll say, please use the information below to easily contact me, Ed Boston. It asks for your name, your email address, the comment that you would like to put, whether it be feedback on the podcast, learn about Jesus, a media inquiry, or book me for an event. That is the best way to reach me. We would love to hear your feedback on this program or any other concern that you have. We thank you again for being with us. God bless you, and go out and do the right thing.